Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 30. And starting in verse 15, the Word of God says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. But you said, No, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall you flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of five you shall flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, This is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." Israel had a problem. Israel relied on their natural strength, on their natural ability. This is our problem also. Frequently we rely on our own natural strength and our own natural ability. When we do, we tend to get in trouble. Whenever I get in trouble, really of any sort, if I'm really honest about it, I will recognize and admit, at least to myself, that it was of my own doing. There's not trouble that comes to me that is of somebody else's doing, because there is a hedge around me as a believer, and nothing can touch the believer. No one can go against the believer. No weapon that is formed against the believer can prosper. And so when I get in trouble, it's really of my own doing, and often it's also of my own mindset. What happens to me very frequently, and by saying me, I'm saying really all of us, is that I will look at something by sight, evaluate it by sight, start making decisions by sight, and in the rationale of my own ability. I try to put myself into this circumstance, project myself in that circumstance, and say, I can do this and I can do that, but I'm not able to do this or the other. This is how I can handle it. When I do that, I get in trouble. Any time that we start thinking in these terms, we will get in trouble. Now, they may not be so clearly defined as saying, well, I can do things in my own natural ability. But we often do it anyway. For example, there is a step of faith to be taken, and I say to myself, but I don't know if I have the means to do that. That's walking in my natural ability. Israel was told not to ride horses. This is why Jesus rode a donkey. Why? Because natural ability was not to be in Israel's mindset. There was nothing to be there that has any natural. And this is what he is saying here. That God says to them, if you come to me, then in quietness and confidence will you be your strength. But you wouldn't come to me. You would simply rely on your natural strength. The horses there are a picture of people relying on their natural strength, natural provisions. That's where they got in trouble. Anytime that I do that, that's where I get in trouble. I enter into a circumstance, I return unto Christ. In other words, I go to my Savior. I plead to my God. I go to God and I draw near to Him in those circumstances. And I stay quiet. And in quietness and confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence in the character of God. Confidence in the ability of God. In these things, I find my strength. But often, we would not. And when we would not, we get in trouble. And that trouble can be of any sorts. Really, this is the root of any form of problems that I tend to have. That I simply would not go to God with them and rely on Him, trusting Him for the solutions. This is why an alcoholic becomes an alcoholic. Because they are seeking for some sort of comfort. Or in some cases, they may be seeking for some sort of entertainment. But they are seeking after something. This is why a man knocks on the door of a prostitute. This is why people look at pornography, get in drugs. This is why people fall into immorality or adultery or fornication. Because they are trying to meet their needs, what they at least perceive as their needs or their desires, through natural means, without relying on God, trusting Him to meet those for them. Now, when that takes place, and in some measure it takes place in all of our lives, the details may be different, but it does take place in pretty much all of our lives. The only one life that didn't take place in was the life of the Savior. When that takes place, God says something. And it's not what somebody might necessarily really think that He would say to them. You see, when I do something that is wrong, when I sin knowingly, sometimes I expect God to correct me. I think, God, you're not going to yell at me today, are you? If I'm in the message, are you going to yell at me today, God? And I almost dread it. Or I think to myself, oh, now God's angry and now I'm not quite what I could be. And I'm not quite in standing correctly with Him. He's not going to accept me the way that He did before. But that's not how God thinks. In these times when I get into trouble, and recall it's always of my own making, God's response to it is in verse 18. Therefore, you got in trouble, you walked away, you didn't go the road you should have. You made mistakes. Therefore, the Lord will wait that He may be gracious unto you. Therefore, the Lord will wait that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy upon you. Why? Because God is a God of judgment. Judgment refers to the finished work of Christ. That is God's judgment. And so, when I get in trouble, the way that God approaches me, He says, I'm waiting to be gracious unto you. And I will be exalted that I may be merciful to you. And this is how God deals with my mistakes. He is waiting to be gracious unto us. He is waiting to be merciful to us. What does that mean? God is waiting for His opportunities. God is waiting for me, any sign, anything in me at all that will turn to Him. And the Holy Spirit is out there doing this for the believer, convicting the believer sometimes, correcting why? So that we will turn to Him. This is the very point of conviction. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction in a cutting message, it's because God is waiting to be gracious unto me. And all He needs is that just that one glance in His direction, that one look toward Him, that one cry toward Him. And that is what He wants. That is what He's looking for. And He comes in with kindness and with mercy. This is the way God always approaches us. In mercy and in kindness. If I think to myself, oh, I failed. If I think to myself, oh, I lost it. I had a bad day. Oh, I'm such a crazy lunatic. You ever have a day like that when you think to yourself, and you're losing it all over the place, and you know you're not thinking right. You're not thinking right, and you know it. And all you can think to yourself is, I'm a crazy lunatic. I have nothing going on with God. I have a demonic life. Hello, my name is Demon. You ever get a day like that? Maybe not quite that extreme, but do you ever get a day like that? On that day, God is waiting to be kind and to be merciful. He doesn't pounce on us. He doesn't beat us up. He doesn't say, oh, you didn't do what I want you to do, now you're going to get it. Break out the paddle, Michael. Archangel Michael, break out the paddle. He's not like that. He waits to be kind. Gracious. God's graciousness is 1 Corinthians 13:4 kindness. That's its manifestation. He's waiting to be merciful, which is the manifestation of His patience. And He's waiting to be kind. And He will wait, and He will wait, and He will wait, as long as it takes for me to have a crack through which I look to Him. For me to drop that stubbornness just for a moment and look to Him. And then He meets me with mercy and kindness. And this is how He draws me. In Jeremiah 31:3, He was talking to an extremely backslidden, rebellious nation. A nation that was so rebellious, they were about to go into captivity into Babylon because they needed to be chastened. But He said to them, He gave them this promise before they actually went into that captivity. He said to them, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I will draw you. And then He continues in verse 4, and He says, I have built you, and I will build you again, O virgin Israel. And then He gives them a promise that He's going to restore them to the ways of the past when they were right with God, where times were good. Remember, you ever think to yourself, when times were good, those were the good times, those were the good old days. He restores them to the good old days. Just as they're about to go into captivity, He gives them these promises. Why? Because He was waiting to be gracious unto them. He was waiting to be merciful to them and kind. And this is how God deals with us. This is how God deals with our failures. He is waiting to be merciful and kind to us in the midst of our failures. In Psalm 139 in verse 8, the Word of God says in the B part of the verse, if I make my bed in hell, behold, He is there. Now, hell there is not talking about hell fire there. The word in the original language there refers to death, not to perdition. And so what He's saying is, if you make your bed in hell, if you rest in hell, in death, what is this talking about? This is the separation that we have in our lives. This was also the separation that Adam and Eve experienced. They made their bed in hell when they went away from the definitions of God. But God is saying, when you do that, I'm there. He doesn't say, I'll come to your side, I'll get to you, I'll come and I'll fix you up. No, He says, I'm there. You're there, I'm there. Wherever you are, He said, if you ascend into heaven, in the first part of the verse, I'm there. If you make your bed in hell, I'm there. If you separate yourself from Me, you can't do it. I'm there. Why? Because He will never leave us or forsake us, not even in the midst of our rebellion. If we are believers, we will never be forsaken by God. In Genesis 3, when this all took place, in verse 7, the Word of God says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they became self-conscious and they recognized their condition. The condition itself was not sin. You see, this is very frequently how people relate to God. They get into a situation that they become self-conscious about. And they get into a condition that they become self-conscious about. But the condition itself is not sin. The mistake was the self-consciousness, not the being naked. They were created naked. God put them in the garden naked. He had fellowship with them every single day, and they were naked. And we don't know how long they were in the garden, but however long it was, that entire time they were naked. And then they look at themselves and say, "Oh my God, I'm naked." Why? Self-consciousness, because of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You see, it's not the good and evil, it's the self-consciousness of that part. They knew good from evil. They were taught the Word of God. They had definition from God. They knew what that all was about. But what they didn't have before was living by sight, living in self-consciousness, living in natural orientation, living in natural interpretation. And then they took that on. And then they looked at themselves in a way that was not sin, but they became self-conscious about the condition. And in that self-consciousness, they started to separate themselves. First, they tried to get religious. They tried to correct the condition that was not incorrect. They try to fix the sin. Does this ever happen to you? You're going about your business, you're doing things God's way, something, but somehow, some way, maybe somebody says something, misunderstands something, does something. You maybe somehow look at, perhaps compare yourself to somebody, and you take a look at your condition, which is right from God, which God brought you into. You are what you are by the grace of God, that condition. And then you say, "Oh my goodness, I don't measure up. Oh my goodness, I'm becoming self-conscious about this. Oh my goodness, it doesn't look like this guy's look." And then you become self-conscious, and you try to cover it. And you become self-conscious, and you're trying to fix it and cover it and make it look better, make it be better, when it's exactly the way that God had wanted it. See, we do that sometimes, and we get religious because of it. "I'm not like such and such. I should be more like such and such. I'm not doing this. I should do that. I'm not saying these. I'm not like that. I'm not like that pastor over there. I'm not the servant that one is." And we become self-conscious about the place that God has put us into the situation that God has put us into as we're walking in the light, and now we're self-conscious. And when that happens, we try to get religious. The religion didn't cover the situation. See, the funny thing about the fig leaves, there was no need for them whatsoever. They were better off without the fig leaves than with them. They were better off just naked in the garden. But then they became self-conscious. And that was their separation. Their mistake was not that they were naked. Their mistake is they left God consciousness. And then they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. Why did they hide themselves? They thought, "I was naked and I was afraid. I was the way, God, that you made me. I was in the place where you put me. I was in the condition that you made, that you provided for me. I was in the situation that you caused me to enter into. I was there as you defined it for me. But then I became self-conscious, and in my self-consciousness I became afraid. And I became guilty and ashamed. And so I hid myself from you, because you, after all, are holy, God. And I'm over here just naked." They hid themselves for reasons that were not sin. As a matter of fact, they hid themselves for reasons because they were exactly the way that God wanted them to be at that time. But they became self-conscious about it. And so the self-consciousness caused them to remove themselves from God. Because after all, they didn't measure up. At that time, when they were sowing fig leaves for themselves and trying to hide in a religious production, God was waiting to be gracious unto them. He was waiting. He knew exactly where they were. But He wanted them to recognize that they were not where He is. That they hid themselves from Him. He didn't hide themselves from them. They hid themselves from Him. And He wanted to point that out to them. And He came after them. And though the other 99 sheep were there, He pursued the ones that took off, that were lost. And it's talking about sheep. It's not talking about the lost necessarily. In application, it's fine. But it's talking about believers who stray from the path. And God wasn't angry with them. And God wasn't hostile toward them. And God wasn't unkind to them. God was waiting to be gracious unto them. God approached them with mercy and kindness. We are the same way. God approaches us with mercy and kindness. And that's the only way He'll ever approach us, is with mercy and kindness. You want to know how God approaches you? You ever wonder about, okay, God, what do you think of me? Really? What do you really think of me? You want to know how God is going to handle the situation in your life now after you've dropped the ball 10 times? With mercy and with kindness. Because that is God's MO. That is the way He does things. He does everything with mercy and with kindness. He waits to show me mercy, and He waits to show me kindness. He's waiting to be gracious unto you. No matter what your situation. You got in a situation and it's some tough news, some tough thing. Maybe some family problem. Maybe your kids are sick. Maybe your health is gone. Maybe somebody has diagnosed you with a terminal illness. Maybe your kids are rebellious. Maybe your kids are diagnosed with illness. Maybe your house burned down. Maybe you lost your job. Those are terrible things, yes. But in the midst of those terrible things, God has not abandoned. He is waiting to show you mercy and kindness. You see, He gave promises that none of His children will be found begging for bread. He gives promises that He will meet all of our needs. Why? Because He comes to us with mercy and with kindness. That's where He finds us. With mercy and kindness. Job said in Job 3:25, and I think sometimes we have found ourselves from time to time in this situation. Most definitely many people have. He said, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid is come unto me." And this is called the law of fear. And many people can say, "Yes, I was very afraid that this would happen, and then indeed it did happen. And I was afraid and it did happen." You know what the problem with that statement was? Job made that confession after he lost his health, his family, his possessions. And then he said, "The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me." But the problem with that is that Job was not at the end of the story. Job was in the midst of the circumstance. And yes, he endured tremendous trials, and it was very painful and very difficult. But he was not done. He was not at the end of the thing. He didn't see the outcome yet. But God tells us that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. And Job was not at the end of the thing. He was at the beginning. Any time that I find myself in a circumstance that is devastating to me, and from time to time, everybody will. Any time that I find myself in this devastating circumstance, I have to keep in mind, it is the beginning, it is not the end. But the end is better than the beginning. The end is not the same as the beginning. It is better. God says in Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Why? The end is better than the beginning. That's what Job didn't recognize here, that the end is better than the beginning. That God was waiting to be gracious and merciful unto him, even though he allowed him to be tested, to be a tremendous testimony to all the angels. But the end was better than the beginning. Why? Because God is gracious and he is merciful in the midst of our worst trials, in the midst of our worst situations, our worst failures, in the worst rejection we may ever find. God is going to be gracious and merciful unto us. When you hit that part where you're in the midst of the trial, recognize that in the midst of the trial is not the end of the thing. In the midst of the trial is just the beginning. And the trial was brought with a purpose. And a large part of that purpose was for God to show me mercy and kindness in the midst of that trial. You ever feel like people reject you? Why does God allow it? So that He can show you how much He accepts you. So that He can be gracious and kind to you. And though other people may not be so, other people may reject you, other people may be unkind, but at those times, God comes to you with mercy and with kindness. This is how He approaches you. Always with mercy and kindness. We need to wrap our minds around this. Because we become too oriented to that which is on the outside of us. We become too oriented to the horizontal plateau. Where we look at situations and people and we say, this is the thing, this is what happened, this is what they did, this is what they said. Sometimes we become oriented to our own mistake. This is what I did. This is how I failed. This was the thing that was wrong. How could I possibly do that? I failed God. I failed my friends. I failed my family. How could I'm so condemned. I'm so disgusted with myself. In that time, remember, God meets you with mercy and with kindness. And He will never meet you with anything else. He meets you always with mercy and with kindness. Because He's waiting to be gracious unto you. No matter what it is, no matter how bad it seems, God is waiting to be gracious unto you. When the prodigal son took off, and he squandered his father's savings for him, which he gave him as an inheritance, and he squandered it on riotous living. The father was waiting to be merciful and gracious unto the son. He would not even allow the son to enumerate his mistakes. He would simply say, my son was dead and he is alive again. And that was the father's joy, that the son came back. He wasn't looking to punish him. The sin punished him enough. God doesn't need to chastise us for sin very often. In some cases, if a person hardens their heart, perhaps. But with most believers, though they may have a weakness, though they may have an old sin nature, though they may succumb to temptation, that sin itself will do the chastisement for God. Sin is very good at chastising us. God is simply looking for us to turn to Him so that He may be gracious unto us. He will never be anything other than gracious unto you. Why? Because no matter what it is, in Romans 8:28, it's going to work together for my good. It doesn't matter how bad it gets, so long as I turn back to God, it's going to work together for my good. And a person may say, I made mistakes and I've lost my family. I made mistakes and I've lost all my possessions. I made mistakes and I lost everything that I have. Yes. But God is waiting to be merciful and kind. And He will somehow take those things, and we just got to persevere just a little while in this trial and simply not quit, simply not turn around from Him, simply not walk away. And He will cause those things to work together for good, even though they were evil. Joseph got thrown into the pit. Joseph got thrown into jail. And these things were not right. These things were wrong. They were evil that was done unto him. But they worked together for good in Joseph's own life. See, we don't know the outcome of things. We know what is today to a measure. But recall something, that today in eternity is nothing more than a part of something else. Today in eternity is a part of tomorrow also, and also of yesterday. And God takes those things because He is in eternity, and He arranges the plan for my benefit, because He is waiting to be gracious unto you. And He will always be gracious unto you. When David committed adultery and had the baby and then lost the baby, what happened next? He went and had sex with his wife and had another baby. And this baby did live, and this baby became great. You see, God didn't take away his wife because he made that mistake. God didn't, at that time it was now Bathsheba. That's the thing. It was Bathsheba. And God gave her to him. It was a mistake, but God did it anyway. And I'm not saying that people should go out and commit adultery by any measure whatsoever. It's evil. But I am saying this, that God is gracious to the adulterer when he turns back to God. God is gracious to the fornicator when he turns back to God. God is gracious to the thief, to the murderer, to the drug addict, to the drug dealer. God is gracious to every form of sinner. God is even gracious to the self-righteous Pharisee who will turn back to God. Because he's waiting to be so. He's anticipating, he's waiting, he's looking for an opportunity to show mercy and kindness to anyone who will turn to him. He's waiting. And so David waited. Excuse me. And so David failed. But God was waiting. And when David got right, even before David got right, because God pursued David through the prophet Nathan, when God got David right, he didn't beat him up. He didn't harm him. Yeah, for some reason, I don't know why God did this, but he felt the need to take the baby home. He went home. And then he was merciful and kind of, he gave him another child. He didn't just leave him hanging. He didn't say, forget it. He didn't say, three strikes, you're out. He didn't say any of that. He was waiting to be gracious and kind, merciful to the one who turned back to him from failure. God always waits to be merciful. In Romans 5:20, the Word of God says, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You see, this is the thing about the law. Often we try to disqualify ourselves from the mercy and the grace of God because of the law. We say, I violated the law. Isn't that what we say when we are guilty in failure? And I'm not saying the bona fide guilt that turns me from failure. I'm saying the unbonafide guilt where I recognized my failure, got right, and I'm still feeling guilty. And a lot of people go there. I got right, and I'm not living in that anymore, but I'm still feeling the guilt of it. And the reason why people do that is because they live according to a law. Thou shalt not kill. Somebody killed somebody and they got right with God and they still live in the guilt of it. Somebody committed fornication or adultery and they got right with God and they still feel the guilt of it. And somebody did some other horrendous kidnapper and they got right with God and they still feel the guilt of it. But that is because the law entered. When I do that, I'm bringing in the law against myself. And I'm defining my standard according to a failure that God had removed. And that standard is now the law. And I say, I broke this law. Well, the law entered that the sin may abound. But God's way of doing things is not the law, it is grace. And so where that failure abounds, whatever it is, if it's great or small in my estimation, it is the same in God's estimation. Whatever it is, that was that lack of faith that is sin, grace much more abounds. The kindness of God, the mercy of God is far more abundant. It's disproportionately given, disproportionate to the measure of the infraction. And yet it is the measure of kindness, the measure of mercy is disproportionately large. Because He's waiting to be merciful. Have you ever waited for something? Or for someone? Have you ever waited a long time even? And then it finally comes. Have you ever waited to do something? And you really desire to do it and you've been waiting and now you have your chance and you do it more than you would have done it if it was just an ordinary thing to you? You do it with more heart, with more effort, with more zeal. See, God is waiting to be gracious. And so when sin abounds, God is waiting to be gracious and He will be gracious with more effort and more heart and more zeal. And that's why it abounds. Much more than the sin. Because God is not interested in the magnitude of the sin. God is interested in the heart of the sinner. The magnitude of the sin, whatever it is, was dealt with at the cross. And now God is simply waiting to be gracious, waiting to be merciful, waiting to be kind. Never enter into guilt that is not bona fide. Every person, to some extent, to some measure, in some way, whatever the details, and the details can be varied, whether we call it big or small, it really does not matter. Every person fails. Take somebody, for example, who says, "Oh, this person is an adulterer." They feel, "Look at that adulterer. I don't commit adultery." "Oh yeah, I'll lie. I'll lie because it's convenient. I'll lie because it gets me out of trouble. I lie because I don't want people to know things. I lie because it's easy. But look at that adulterer." You see, God's not like that. Every person fails. Every person fails. You may not commit adultery, but do you lie? You may not murder somebody, but did you hate in your heart? You may not go out and get drunk, but do you judge? Every person fails. God is waiting to be gracious, no matter what the failure might be. He's going to meet you when you turn to Him with mercy and with kindness. He met Adam and Eve in the garden with mercy and with kindness. He met David with mercy and with kindness. Why didn't King Saul get restored with mercy and kindness? because he wouldn't turn back to God. The prodigal had to turn back to the Father, and then he could receive the mercy and kindness. It was there in the Father's heart all along, but it could not become a practical realization, a practical experience, until he actually turned back to the Father. And though the Father is anticipating with mercy and kindness toward me all along, but it is when I turn back, when I confess my sin in 1 John 1:9, that I experience the forgiveness of that sin. I turn back and He is merciful and He is kind. This is how God approaches you. Some people might say that grace is just a license to sin. But that's not what it says in Romans 6:1-3. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into His death? You see, grace is my provision to get out of sin. I was dead in trespasses and sins until grace took care of me. And now I'm alive. The sin itself is something that is removed from me. And the only way that I can go back into sin is to enter back into death, into separation from God. And God forbid we ever do that. No, God's love draws me. God's kindness is irresistible. God's mercy is a resting place. And apart from those things, I have no place to rest. I have no peace in my heart. And so He gives me mercy and kindness in exchange for my mistakes. In Psalm 37:24, though I fall, I'm not going to be utterly cast down. Oh, I may fall. But that fall there is not a fall from grace, as they would say. It's not a fall into hell. It's not a fall where I lose anything with God. Because there He continues and He says, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. Have you ever seen a little child who's holding his mom or dad's hand and they're walking along, but the little toddler doesn't quite know how to walk just yet? Or am I a 4 years old? The kid, you know, he can walk, but he still, you know, he trips a lot. Kid's a little bit clumsy. He goes off the curb. He trips over the sidewalk. You ever see a kid like that? And he's holding his mom's or dad's hand. He's holding the hand of somebody who loves him. And he trips. He falls. But he doesn't fall down, because he's upheld with a hand. And this is the hand of God. In the same way, we fall. And mom or dad may grab the hand and, oh, sorry, you're not going down, Junior. God's not letting Junior down either. I stumble and go, oh, I got you. Yeah, you stumbled. You almost fell down, but I had you, and you can't fall as long as I'm holding you. See, this is why we are always acceptable to God, because He's always merciful and He's always kind and He always catches us. I'm not saying we don't fail. I'm saying when I fall down and I fail, He catches me. In Psalm 41:12, you have the other expression of God's mercy and kindness. And the Word of God says, as for me, you uphold me in my integrity. Now, I think that's kind of interesting. It doesn't say God upholds me in God's integrity. God upholds me in my integrity and set me before His face forever and ever. And this is talking about those times when we are tempted. Because at those times, we need to be upheld in our integrity. At those times, I'm not saying that we won't be tempted. We most definitely will be tempted. Jesus was tempted. But the times when we are tempted, God will uphold us in our integrity. The times when we want to do that which is not right from God, God will bring us conviction into our hearts very gently at times, but very clearly, and you say, no, don't do that. We're not going to do that. Yes, you may want to. I understand you have an old sin nature, but we're not going to do that. And we're going to stay in our integrity. God will uphold us in our integrity. The Holy Spirit comes in and He says, no, this way. He is the voice of the teacher and He is not removed from me. And the voice of the teacher, I start to go to the right or to the left. He says, no, you don't want to. This is the way. Walk in this path. Walk in this way. Not in sin. Not in jealousy. Not in doubt. Not in insecurity. Not in anger. Not in hostility. Not in frustration. Not in unforgiveness. Not in anything. Not in lust. Not in fornication. Not in murder or theft or adultery or any of those things. Just walk on the narrow path. That's how we will do things, right? Yes, I know that is appealing. Walk on the narrow path, and this is how we will do things. And this is the process we think of in our own hearts, in our own lives. Oh, I would like that, but no, I'm not going to do that because this is not right before God. And in this, God is upholding us in our integrity. Because there is a spirit in us that speaks to our hearts. And He says, that is not better than doing things God's way. It is not better than doing things so God can honor us. And God can promote us. And God can provide for us and give us the desires of our hearts. We will do things whereby we can be honored by God. And this is the Spirit holding us in integrity. In Job 4:4, the Word of God says, your words have upheld him that was falling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. I'm upheld through the Word of God as the Holy Spirit speaks it to my heart. The Holy Spirit does not speak laws to my heart. Let's say that I am a young man and I look at a young woman with temptation in my heart. And maybe I would like to get into a relationship with her that is not godly at the point where I am in my life. And maybe I would want to initiate that to her, but the Holy Spirit says, no, that is not godly. He doesn't say, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not desire your neighbor's wife. That's not how the Holy Spirit speaks. He said it's better to do it where God brings you someone. He said then you will find the satisfaction and the fulfillment that you're looking for. He doesn't speak to me with condemnation. He speaks to me with clarity and truth. And He says to me, this is not how you would like to do it. You may have that desire in your heart because you have an old sin nature. But you will not pursue that desire in your old sin nature because there is a better way. And the Holy Spirit takes me to that way. There is a path that leads unto life, and you want life, don't you? And this is how the Holy Spirit says to you want life, don't you? You will do things in such a way that lead to life. And let God bring you the proper young woman, not just because she has a nice face, but let God bring you the proper young woman, and you just rest and rely on me. And so we say to ourselves, yes, she may be attractive to me, but I'm not going there. I'm not doing things outside of what God has brought. I'm not thinking about things outside. I'm not going to go there. I may get the temptation from time to time, but I'm not going to honor that temptation. I'm going to do things God's way, where God can honor me. And He upholds us in our integrity at the time of our temptation. And it's the Word of God that He speaks to my heart that strengthens my feeble knees and keeps me from falling. And Psalm 63:8, my soul follows hard after God, and His right hand upholds me. See, why is it that the Word can speak to me that way? Why is it that the Holy Spirit can speak to me that way and I yield to Him? because my soul follows hard after God. In other words, the desire of my life, desire of my heart is God, and everything else is seconds. And so when my soul follows hard after God, there may be temptations. The Savior experienced them too. He knows what it is like to feel our infirmities. He is not offended by them. He knows that we are merely dust. He understands what a temptation is. He understands our biology. He made our biology. But He also understands the power of the Holy Spirit inside the soul that follows hard after Him. And when that soul follows hard after God, when that soul desires the ways of God, God first, then that very desire is what upholds me in that integrity as the Holy Spirit speaks the truth to my heart. Because I desire Him more than I desire the other thing. I desire Him more than I desire a person. I desire Him more than I desire that fulfillment of the carnal sort. And then what happens? I don't fail. Oh, I was tempted, but I didn't fail. And the temptation itself was not sin. The temptation itself was simply a demon whispering to my ear, saying to me, "Look at that girl. Isn't she good looking? Wouldn't you like to be with her?" And that is really what the temptation is. If you think about it, good looking is simply an interpretation of the brain. It's nothing more than a perception, a suggestion. I mean, take a look at some of the old paintings, for example. What people used to consider good looking in their day is not necessarily what we are attracted to. But they, back then, they had a perception because of a suggestion that was made by the society or the culture of the day. And likewise, we are the same way with the culture of our day. But even then, it was the same as today. A temptation was a whisper from Satan, whispering to the ear, seeing if he can get us to agree and act in our volition. And we say, "I hear you, but I know who you are. And I'm not following after you. I hear you, but I know who you are. And you would like to destroy my life with this carrot. And you offer me a carrot, but then you meet me with a stick." God doesn't do that. God draws me with the mercy that He has and the kindness that He has. And God upholds me when I recognize things, and the Holy Spirit gives me discernment of the spirit of the temptation. I say, "Oh, this is the devil talking to you. You don't have to run. You just stand firm. You just live in your conviction. You live in the truth. You live in reality as I speak reality to you. Oh, you don't want that. It is better to do things God's way. You will be better off. Your outcomes will be better. The desires of your heart are met when you do things God's way." And this is what the Spirit says to me. Satan says, "Oh, she's a good looking girl, isn't it?" No, you will be better, God. The Spirit says, if you do things God's way. And He will bring the right person to you, and she will be fulfilling to you. So we listen to the voice of God, and He upholds us in our integrity. Why does He do this? Because He is kind. Doesn't He get mad at the fact that I am tempted? No, He is merciful. He is not mad. He understands what it means to be tempted. He experienced that. He knows what we are. He is not mad. He is merciful. And He is kind. As these things come our way, He speaks to our hearts and gives us the truth. And He upholds us. People are afraid to make mistakes. People who have a heart after God, people who love Him, people who desire Him first above all things, sometimes they are still afraid to make mistakes. What if I go to the wrong place? What if I do the wrong thing? What if it's the wrong person? What if I go the wrong way? God upholds you with His hand. Take, for example, that maybe you go after and you're going to marry somebody and they're the wrong person and you have already agreed you're going to marry them. Doesn't this happen like relatively frequently? It happens to a lot of people. But they have a heart after God, and God prevents them from sinning, and God prevents them from making mistakes, and God will correct that situation, and He will bring to their recognition that this was not from God, that this was from another source, and they were simply going down the road, wrong road. What is that? Is the voice of the teacher saying, no, you're going to the left or you're going to the right, but this is the way. Walk in this path. And I will bring you the right person. And I will bring you the right time. And I will bring you the right circumstance. And I will bring you the right call. But don't be afraid of making mistakes. What if somebody feels like they're called to be a pastor or maybe a missionary and they are very afraid of mistakes? They say, what if I'm a missionary in the wrong place? What if I get anxious and I try to go before it's time? You know, my life is God's problem. My life is God's responsibility. Upholding me, I don't uphold myself. God upholds me. I don't hold my hand. God holds my hand. And He is gracious and He is kind, and His kindness will not allow me to make those mistakes, and His graciousness will restore me to the place that He wants me to be. Because He is gracious and He is kind and He is merciful, and so He will not be angry with me because I was just a human being. He will not be angry with me that I might have gone to the wrong place, that I might have tried to for a little while hook up with the wrong person, that I might have tried the wrong thing, that I might have tried preaching and not been a pastor after all, or whatever it may be. God is merciful to that person, and He will be kind to them, and He will put them back to where He wants them. He said, no, this isn't the way. This is the way. The voice of the teacher behind me saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Don't be afraid of mistakes. If you are Spirit-filled and you are living in the light of God to the best of your ability, do not ever be afraid of making mistakes. Even if you should make a mistake, and you might, God will correct your mistake before the mistake is made. God will not allow you to make errors. He is that teacher that will not go off into the corner. He is that teacher who will not abandon you. He is that teacher who guides you in all truth and shows you the things to come. He is that teacher. He is the teacher who works all things together for good. He is the teacher who draws you with an everlasting love. He is the teacher who has built you and will build you again and again and as many times as it takes. He is the teacher, and He is the teacher who says, this is the way. Walk in this way, not in that way, but walk in this way. And this is God's kindness. He takes care of you. You see, to be afraid of making mistakes is to be afraid that God won't take care of me. But God takes care of you. And if I do make a mistake, God will correct it. And even if I should fail, because I have turned my heart away from God for a season and to something else, even then He will still uphold me. And He will bring me back from my failure. But no one who walks in the light, no one who is Spirit-filled and loves God, needs to be afraid of any sort of a mistake. God won't allow them to make one. If my desire is after Him, He orders my steps because I acknowledge Him in my heart all the time. Because I live in oneness with Him, and He's ordering my steps. And though my foot may have one of those little twitch things where it wants to go to the left and I want to go to the left, I want to go, and He'll fix that. And He keeps me on the road where He wants me. Because He is merciful and He is kind And this is the way He approaches us. He is merciful and He is kind. In Psalm 51:12, the Word of God says, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit." The spirit that is given freely, the spirit of liberty, the spirit of truth, the spirit that guides me in truth. He upholds me. Isaiah said in 41:10, "Don't be afraid. Fear not, don't be afraid." Job said, "The thing which I feared," and Isaiah says, "Don't be afraid. For I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." You see, I love this. He didn't say, "I am Abraham's God." And he didn't say Isaac's or Jacob's or any. He didn't say, "I'm Pastor Stevens' God." He didn't say, "I'm the God of Billy Graham." He didn't say, "I'm anybody." He said, "I am your God. Don't be afraid. I am your God." He didn't say, "You belong to me." He said, "I am your God. I belong to you. So don't be dismayed. I will strengthen you because I am your God. I will strengthen you. And I will help you. And I will uphold you with my right hand of my righteousness." And the right hand speaks of all the things that the hand of God can do, the strength and the power and the authority and the majesty and the righteousness of God. That is His right hand. And He strengthens me with that right hand. And whatever it is that I need from God, that is His right hand. I need encouragement and God encourages me. I need compassion and God gives me compassion. I need forgiveness and God forgives me. I need restoration and God restores me. I need God to build me again and He builds me again. Because He is merciful and He is kind. And this is the way that God approaches us. He is merciful and He is kind. We need to wrap our minds around this reality that in all things He is merciful and kind. And He waits to be gracious. I mean, He's anticipating and waiting and watching so that He can be merciful and kind. Amen.